It's been a very tough service to work on because of the subject, because of the motivation for it. Usually when I do a reading, I interweave it with commentary on things like what religious scripture, what historical period, or what part of the world it comes from. Maybe I've been to that part of the world and I'll tell you a little bit about it. But today, I'll just let my reading speak for itself. Here it is. This is from CNN. A Florida college professor is stirring controversy with his claims that last December's Newton, Connecticut school shootings did not happen, as reported, or may not have happened at all. James Tracy, a professor at Florida Atlantic University, has said in radio interviews and on his blog that trained crisis actors may have been employed by President Barack Obama's administration in an effort to drum up public support for gun control. As documents, this is what he says, relating to the Sandy Hook shooting continue to be assessed and interpreted by independent researchers, there's a growing awareness that the media coverage of the massacre of 26 children and adults was intended primarily for public consumption to further larger political ends, writes Tracy, a tenured associate professor of media history. In another post, he says, while it sounds like an outrageous claim, one is left to inquire whether the Sandy Hook shooting ever took place, at least in the way that law enforcement authorities and the nation's media have described it. Tracy said he's troubled by the lack of surveillance video or still images from the scene, confusion of the timeline of events, and how the man accused of opening fire was able to fire off so many shots in just minutes. In an interview, the newspaper reported that Tracy said, while it appears that people lost their lives at Sandy Hook Elementary, he's not fully convinced that a lone gunman shot 20 children and 6 adults before killing himself. Tracy said he believes the children at Sandy Hook may have died as the result of a training exercise. Overall, I'm saying the public needs more information to assess what took place, he said. We don't have that. And when the media and the public don't have that, various sorts of ideas can arise. Yes, they can. You can be sure as shooting. Some conspiracy theorists have even proposed that one of the little girls supposedly killed at Sandy Hook was later seen alive sitting on President Obama's lap, when in fact she was the child's younger sister wearing her sister's red Valentine dress. But what do these ideas tell us about those who promote them? And what, if anything, do they tell us about ourselves? Well, let's rise in body or spirit and sing Our World is One World. And what? Hymn number 134. The guitar has a very different call in that song, doesn't it, than the piano. The piano sometimes can protect us a little bit with all that wall of sound, but that's just five strings going. Like I said, this is a difficult one. It's hard to even keep my papers sorted today. Usually I come with a pretty neat manuscript with just a penciled note or two. This one's a mess. That's how hard it is to talk about this subject. It's a subject that in many ways we're told we don't have a right to talk about. We don't have the privilege of talking about. Usually, you can also be sure that I'll deliver a sermon at this point of time in a Sunday service. But today, I'm not sure I can promise you one. Instead, I'll offer some observations about our current national debate about guns and shooters, and we'll see if these connect into a sermon. We don't necessarily, they might just spread out like a few Valentines on the table. We don't always expect every Valentine message to connect directly with every other one, just maybe to connect in that all of them would deal with love or something. So I'll start by telling you how I was shot a few weeks ago, just after Christmas. I was walking down the same side of the same street where I was hit by a car in my New Year's sermon. You'd think I would have learned my lesson by now. But that street is the best corridor from my house to the library, to the bank, and to Salem's downtown. There's also a bridge over a creek where I can look down and get a good idea about the level of the local rivers in case I get a chance to go fishing. Well, so as I approach the library where I do a lot of my church writing, a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, 6 maybe, stepped out on the back porch of a low-rent duplex and shot me several times with a bright red and yellow plastic rifle. I just smiled and kept on walking. After a few steps, I felt sorry that I hadn't thrown my hand over my chest and yelled, "You got me!" Or else I could have complimented him on his gun. I suppose I could have also asked, "Why did you shoot me?" He might have said it was just for fun, and I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was something more as well. Shooting games are a way for kids to get their minds around some very difficult ideas. I pass that building pretty often, and I'm pretty sure that the boy lives there with a pretty single mom. Who knows what he might have heard from her about single men stalking around by themselves in the weeks just after all those shootings at the mall nearby where we live. And then all those children and teachers shot at a school just a few days later. He may have wondered whose side I was on. Maybe he shot just in case I wasn't on his side or his mom's. On my way back home, I passed another group of little boys playing with their new Christmas guns, and I could hear their conversation when they paused for a moment so that one could clarify an important point. "So I'm dead now?" The others assured him that he was, but he wasn't convinced. These are really big ideas. They may take a lifetime to grasp. Imaginative play is one way to grasp them without actually taking lives. I'm not opposed to this kind of play or to toy guns. Not at all. I had a lot of them when I was a kid. I'd first seen most of mine on TV shows where toy manufacturers, for their part, had seen new sales opportunities. I had Yancey Derringer's little gun that fired when it popped out of a belt buckle. I had Rifleman's rifle. Do you remember that one? Rifleman? A specialized 1894 Winchester with a large hooped lever that could fire as you cocked it. Rifleman was always sort of literally shooting from the hip. The show opened with him firing that rifle. It would just, you pumped the lever and it shot a bullet. There's no need to pull the trigger, which made it sort of an early semi-automatic weapon. My toy didn't last for long. But chances are that a real one made way back then would still shoot today. If it didn't, you'd have no problem finding someone who could get it back in working order. And ammunition for that gun, 1894 Winchester, is still available from at least 6 different companies. Oregon's governor, John Kitzhaber, did his best to be seen not to be taking sides, not taking sides too strongly during a recent interview about gun violence. He expressed support for restricting certain types of weapons and those large ammunition clips, while at the same time supporting the rights of hunters and sport shooters, very prudent in a hunting, fishing state like ours. He also told the press about his grandfather's .22 bolt-action rifle and how he takes it out to shoot cans. This got me to thinking about guns and time. Most guns are very well made, extremely durable. Chances are good that if you've got Grandpa's gun, it still shoots. Great-grandpa's gun, too. With good care, guns last for generations. And that's part of their appeal. But it also poses a problem for marketing. Unlike your computer, most guns will not wear out or be rendered obsolete in the next few years. I think it's safe to guess that your next computer will have more features than your present one does. You'll need those features if you want your machine to be able to interact with others that have them or with websites designed around them. Speed, memory, and storage capacity will be the key. So what new marketable features can be added to guns so that people will keep buying more? Improved accuracy might be one, though it can't give skill to a clumsy shooter. What features might appeal to anyone, no matter what their level of skill or training? How about speed and capacity, just like with computers? The rifleman's Winchester could fire 11 rounds without reloading. Modern assault weapon clips can hold 100 or more. I think there's one that will hold 230 shots. Some have a circular structure and they're called drums. They keep on shooting for a long, long time, almost like a toy gun with a kid going bang, 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 bang. It's fantasy fast. Fantasy fast becoming reality. The gun that shoots forever. Or is that reality becoming fantasy? I call assault weapons and high capacity clips massacre supplies. I think it's a useful term and I want to encourage you to use it. In fact, I'm using the pulpit to bully you into using it or a term like that. But I don't want to create confusion or to give you the impression that these things have emerged from some sort of incomprehensible, mysterious pit of evil, bad intentions. Computers are designed to help us compose and deliver messages, images, information, and ideas. Guns are designed to deliver high-speed projectiles that can make holes in bodies or objects or else signal their ability to do so. Ever-increasing speed and capacity are marketing points for both products. The same marketing in many ways. Marketing is marketing, and the idea of more and more and less time usually sells. Time. 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 It makes all the difference. If you can get enough of it, maybe you'll never have to ask. So I'm dead now? But letters to the editor from gun control opponents frequently include claims that restricting weapons with high-capacity ammunition clips would do nothing to protect children or adults from mass shooters. In other words, there is no real difference between having to pause and reload a weapon after firing 5 or 10 shots or being able to continue for 100 or more. Now, for some reason, time does not make any difference. A pause changes nothing. Let's try that again. I'll pause and you see if you can hide your face with your order of service before I can pick up my own, open it and close it. That should take roughly the same time as changing an ammo clip. It's a wonderful thing, a folded piece of paper. But we learn to make Valentine hearts when we're, what, 4, 5, maybe 6 years old, you know, early in elementary school. Okay, so you ready? Okay. A pause would not make any difference. Do you really believe that? A pause can make all the difference in the world, whether we're delivering words or bullets. The Florida professor who suggests that the elementary school massacre was a staged event bases his claim partly on the question of, quote, how the man accused of opening fire was able to fire off so many shots in just a few minutes. He was able to do it because of the products that made it possible, were made so readily available, thanks to the work of groups like the NRA. Organizations like the NRA, today's NRA, not the gun safety focused NRA that I used to belong to, today's NRA, pretend that they're defending Second Amendment rights when in fact they are promoting product availability and product sales. They do not represent the interests of most gun owners, 55% of whom support limiting ammo clip capacity, while 76% support background checks for ammunition purchases. But rather they represent the interests of gun manufacturers who want no limits on what they sell. No one is calling for a full stop to gun sales or ownership, or even much of a pause. I've read many letters to the editor. I grab them every day since Sandy Hook. Read the letters to the editor in the Oregonian, the Statesman Journal, first thing. No one's calling for that kind of stop. People write their letters talking about something, but no one is advocating a ban on guns. This is a fantasy. Many of the writers raise questions. Should we try this? Wouldn't it help if we did that? They accept that guns are part of life for many Americans and don't expect that to change. They're trying to get a discussion started about certain very specific products and policies. They say, let's talk. Most of the letters from the NRA side say, more or less, shut up. Plenty say, shut up or else. There's nothing to discuss. I thought that the Second Amendment was meant to underline the First, not overwrite it. The Second comes below the First, doesn't it? The Second Amendment may help to defend the First, but shouldn't hold it prisoner, not even in protective custody. I see nothing in either amendment that limits the right to discuss what to do about limiting the spread of dangerous products. But I do feel some sympathy, some real sympathy for the anti-regulation side of what I hope is becoming a real discussion for a change. I hope so. I hope so. I can almost feel that momentum going down, you know, that was there a few weeks ago. It's palpable. It's in the air in the morning. But I do feel sympathy for that other side. Like many of you, I get very suspicious of attempts to impose limits on some people's activities. For example, when citizens in one state attempt to prevent the building of a mosque, like happened recently in Tennessee, I'm immediately suspicious that attempts in other states will follow. Then might come efforts to shut down existing ones. Next come the synagogues or the UU churches. Anything that seems strange or different. If gay people are prevented from marrying or teaching or taking public office, I wonder who will be next. What's next? Who's next? I get this kind of concern. I share it. It's not totally off the wall. So when I hear NRA proposals to create a registry of people with mental illness, my hackles go up, way up. Whose name? Whose names will appear in such a registry? Will mine? Will yours? And then what? I see both sides. I agree that mental health concerns matter a great deal to this discussion. And so, to concerns about social conditions. Researchers who studied the social settings of mass shootings point out some distinctive patterns. Think about where these things mostly take place. Nearly all mass shooters have been young males who commit their acts in small towns with no previous history of such events. Places where people don't lock their doors often. They go to the same high schools as their parents and grandparents, and they have, quote, close-knit neighbors, friendly families, adults engaged in schools and churches. Everyone tends to know everyone else and celebrate the same local heroes like the stars of the football team. But in places like these, images of who can be called successful or worthwhile, especially a successful male, tend to be very limited. It's a tough setting for kids who don't fit in. The authors of a book called Rampage, The Social Roots of School Shootings, don't pretend to have any magical solutions, but they do suggest that if these young men had been exposed to more alternative models of manhood and adulthood, their lives might have taken a different path. Alternatives like they might have found in a more diverse community, like a city. Now, I don't want to ignore the many voices calling us to remember that every year the death toll from individual shootings added up in inner cities far exceed those of the mass incidents that have been receiving so much attention. But neither do I want to overlook the possibility that diversity might just mean salvation for a lot of people. Salvation, if they had the opportunity to experience it. Maybe in time, we'll be so sure of this that some of us will start putting bumper stickers on our car that say, "Diversity saves." I'd like to see that. Our religious tradition already affirms the sacred value of diversity. Maybe soon we'll be able to affirm its saving value as well. But for several years now, the Unitarian Universalist Association's Standing on the Side of Love campaign has been promoting expressions of love as an alternative to acts and expressions of hate, no matter who is the target of such hate. It began after the mass shooting at the UU church in Knoxville, also in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Now, this was the shooting that brought us the Strumskys, who aren't here today. But after that shooting, hearing the description of the church that were floating around in the news media of the UU church, the Strumskys said, "That sounds like the place we want to be." That brought them to us. There's a positive result. So for my last Valentine message today, I want to recall another recent shooting incident, also in a small town, this time in California. A 16-year-old student entered one teacher's classroom armed with a shotgun and enough shells to kill everyone inside, just like at that UU church in Knoxville. He was armed with enough to kill everyone in the building. This student came in and shot one fellow student who fell wounded to the floor. The teacher is a graduate of that same high school, small town. His wife works in the school office. He knew the boy with the gun and cared about him, just as he cared for the wounded boy. He approached the shooter and persuaded him to let go of his gun while the other students left and the police moved in. The teacher's father also graduated from that school. Guess what he was there? Star football player. He said of his son that things worked out, quote, because he knows the boy, and the boy knows him. I attribute that to why the boy talked and listened to my son. It's all about kindness. It's all about my son being kind and caring about his students. And that makes this successful. Just the week before that incident, the CEO of the NRA had told us all that, quote, the only thing that stops a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. That's not the only thing. Sure as shooting, that's not the only thing. Brothers and sisters, can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. You can say hallelujah. Right. Sometimes, even if we can see all sides at once, an important skill, it's also important to stand up and take one of them and take it for keeps. So I ask you now to please rise to your feet or in your seat, as feels best. Rise to your feet or in your seat. Simplest message in the world. In body and spirit, let's all do our best to stand on the side of love.